Remember, the Apostle John is the last living apostle. And as God writes, he's looking out and he brings the Old Testament. He brings all of history, biblical history, up to Revelation and that. He brings that all in front of us so that we can capitalize and capture the intent of God all through history. And God's wonderful person to make himself known, to make himself understood, that God would be able to find his home in your heart, in their heart. That God, who created us in his image and likeness, remember, we are to reflect and represent image, likeness. A mirror, you look in the mirror to see yourself. God created humans to look at humans and see himself. To bring, God has made it possible to bring himself back into the relationship that he intended in the first place by his saving grace. John, are you going to put that together? I am. And thus, John chapter 1. And you remember in the beginning, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom, the inwards of the Father. He hath declared him and made him known, revealed him, so we could. God made him the invisible, infinite God. Everything is in the middle of God. God, how could we possibly come to grips? Now, creation is here for us to pay attention to and gives evidence of who you are, always. But hey, God, that's awful large. God said, let me narrow it down. Let me do something for you that you can understand. I'm going to send my son, and he's going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea. I'm going to make my infinite, invisible person flesh and blood. To see him is to see me. You little old creatures will be able to see him. And you will now be able to deal with the infinite God in a very marvelous way because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to help us understand. Thus, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And thus, in John chapter 1, verse 10, John is, remember, summing up what he's going to say, 21 chapters. Verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, 1 and 10. And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Not. The world didn't care to know, didn't want to know. The Jewish people, knowing, didn't want to know, and they rejected him, the Messiah, the Christ. Now, here we are, God. And you want where you came, flesh and blood, to pay attention to. And then we don't want to know. We don't want to know. We don't want to know. And the world, you're just lost in the crowd. Another human being, Lord, in the middle of the crowd. An expendable one. Now, having said that, over to the God, what are you going to do to make it so that we are Romans 1 without excuse? You'll never have an excuse. Now, John chapter 2. John chapter 2. And remember, God did a wonderful miracle in Cana of Galilee. And God went to the Passover, first one that he went to. And he turned the temples upside down in that 14-acre courtyard. And went and turned it all upside down. The money changers and the animals were driven out because they had made it a great business. They had lost the presence of God. and they made it a very worldly thing. Thus, the temple, very, very public, very public. And you know, at the Passover, they could have as many, Josephus, 37 A.D. and thereafter, a historian. You could have as many, many, they counted, 2.7 million people in that town. That's a lot of people. A lot of people. Think of 2.7 million people in Middletown. And Middletown's a big place compared to Jerusalem. Wow. Now, so here we're looking, and God, the temple, very, very public. And not only was it very, very public, what he did, everyone would know. It would be all over the city what he did. All over the country what he did. Who dared to turn in defiance of the priest, the authorities, the Roman authorities, the Jewish authorities? Who would dare turn the temple upside down, inside out, as it were? And thus, very public. What else did he do? So you couldn't finish those 7 days, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, 7 days. You wouldn't have lost that period of history. You wouldn't have lost it. Why? Because he went, not only turned the temple upside down, he did all kinds of miracles in chapter 2, remember, in verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem, at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles, plural. And he did miracle after miracle, sign after sign, wonder after wonder, in healing and doing all kinds of things for that massive, large crowd, God. You're doing all kinds of things to make it so that you would be publicly understood to be there. To be there. And thus, on that, for his public ministry begins, and it's very, very public. And not only is the city of Jerusalem to be awake, but all the land of Palestine, because all of those 2.7 million or whatever it was people would all go back home. And we had it last time we shared. They went back to Galilee and they had seen. They went and told everybody in their home in Galilee up in the north. Do you see? He came and he did all these miracles and he turned the table. Everyone is paying attention to him. That's right. Paying wonderfully attention to him. And remember, in the process, as he seeks to, and he didn't need, as we shared in verse 24 and verse 25 of chapter 2, he did not need any to approve of him or to authorize or to authenticate who he was. God is God. The Creator is the Creator. He does not need creation to tell that he is the Creator. The carpenter does not need the wood to speak. The very existence of the wood speaks about the Creator. God, you've created, and here's our humanity. And the only explanation we have of any, with any soundness of mind, is that we were created. Well, then, who's the Creator? Who originated our being? Why are we here? Where are we going? What's it all about? God, if we leave you out, where are we going to go? As we shared in Sunday school. So now, having said that, and remember chapter 1, verse 29, what was the announcement John the Baptist had? Behold, 1 and 29, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, the Lamb of God turns the temple upside down, has miracle after miracle after miracle, so everyone would have to know who he was by signs and wonders. You would have to pay attention to them. It wouldn't help you get saved, but you'd pay attention to the one who executed the signs and wonders, miracles, and you'd get to say, well, who are you? That would be the question. Now, over if you would please, to Genesis and chapter 22. Genesis and chapter 22. And remember now, the seed of the woman, Genesis 3:15, is going to be the Savior, the solution, God's solution to man, for man's sin. And God is going to send a Savior. God's going to send himself in the person of Jesus Christ. And Abraham is going to point to God. Abraham is the seed of Abraham, even our Lord Jesus Christ, seed singular of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, Abraham, you are trusting God with all your heart. I am. And Abraham is the man of all different people. Abraham is one of the human beings standing out above all the others. As Abraham believed God, so all Jews, Gentiles, believe God. Believe God like Abraham did. He believed God, Romans 1:4, and it was counted to him for what? Righteousness. Believe God. And everyone, here we are out there then. Abraham, you're the example. Now, Abraham, we got to lift you up so that everyone is going to pay attention to you, and the Muslims and the Christians and the Jews, pay attention to Abraham. Well, now, God, what are you going to do to help us make it very public? Thus, Genesis 22. And you remember, Abraham, verse 1, came to pass after these things that God did tempt, prove, put to the test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I. And he's going to go, verse 2, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, the son of promise, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, down Jerusalem, etc., and offer him for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Offer your son, the only begotten son, the son of the promise. You've been married 25 years waiting for that, and you're 100 years old, and your wife's 90-something years old, 99, whatever, and it's impossible for you to have children. But God said, I'm going to wait till it's impossible. So the only explanation for Isaac will be God. God did it. That's right. So now, here we got Isaac. And what are you going to do? You waited a whole life. I want you to go and sacrifice him on that mountain up there in Jerusalem. That's what I want you to do. So, okay. And thus, you know, picking up if I can, in chapter 22. And remember, Isaac is concerned. Verse 6. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and maybe he's a young man. He isn't, don't think of someone 3 years old. Isaac is a young man, able to carry a whole load of wood that's going to be the fuel for his fire. Verse 7. And Isaac spake unto Abram his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And verse 8, Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Abraham, what do you understand? You are the promisee. Did God made a promise to you that your seed, our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. God made a promise to Abraham. Abraham, are you going to believe? How much are you going to believe? Are you going to believe as the promisee? Are you going to be able to go and believe the promiser? That's the question. I want the world to know I want the world to know. And thus, God, you're going to go up the mountain with your son, the only son you've got, by promise. And thus you're going to go up and you're going to sacrifice him. But God, you're willing to say, Abraham, you're willing to say in verse 8, God will provide himself a lamb, a lamb. And it came, and they came to the place which God had told them of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood on the altar in order and bound Isaac, his son. He isn't confused. Isaac is going to be sacrificed. So he isn't a confused person. God's going to provide a lamb, but I know what I'm supposed to do is sacrifice you, Isaac. And Isaac, without any complaint, without any discussion, was going to go and follow right along. You never hear a boo out of Isaac. And verse 10, and Abram stretched forth his hand and took the knife and to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abram, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Are you willing to give back to me everything that you waited for in your life from me? How much do you trust me, said God? Are you willing to give your whole world back to me and sacrifice your whole world? And you know from our Lord's own statements, if you try to have the whole world, what good is it if you lose your own what? Soul. If you won the lottery, I didn't. And I didn't even do it. You know I wouldn't do it. My father wouldn't let me do it. He wouldn't let me do it. He said, you're nuts if you do that. And that was enough for me, you know. So I was going to take a quarter for Jeanette and buy a lottery ticket, but I didn't. Are they a quarter? No. Oh, well, what can I tell you? Oh, I didn't do it. God, if we had the whole thing, we had it all. God said, you've got nothing. You've got nothing at all. And so, Abraham, are you willing to put everything and give it back to my care and keeping? And he was. And thus, he raised the knife to kill him. And you know, in verse 12, and he said, Lay not thine hand upon thy lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, and behind him a ram caught in the lurked thicket by his horns. All of a sudden, wouldn't you have seen that lamb? Wouldn't you have seen that lamb? But you know, Abraham was busy fixing his son to sacrifice him. And God just, at the moment, said, turn around, and there was a lamb. There was a lamb. Just like that. And thus, and he took the ram, verse 13, and offered him up as a burnt offering instead in the place of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah-Jireh, that is, as it is said, this day in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Remember the word provision and Jireh, the Lord provides. He see, the two words, to see with the eyes, to see ahead. To see ahead, and that's the word pro, see, vision. I mean, pro ahead, vision, provision. To see ahead. I see ahead, so I know what to do. I provide ahead, provision. God, what do we need? A lamb. You need a sacrifice. Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. That's what you need. Abraham, do you believe God with all your heart? He did. And God blessed him. God blessed him. Now, having said that, keeping that in mind, he provided a lamb. And a lamb. That's right. Will any lamb do? No. Isaac would have to go. But Isaac is a sinner. He can't do it. No, God said, I want you to know something, and I want the world to know it. I want Israel to know it. I want the Muslims to know it. I want the Christians to know it. That it isn't going to be an animal. It has to be a person. The only way I can take care of sin is by someone taking your place, someone who can substitute for you so that you can be pardoned. The penalty paid. The penalty demands death. Now, having said that and keeping that in mind, if you would, and he is the God-man, remember, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ, in order to be the Messiah, the priest, the prophet, the king, as you're saying, king of glory to come in. Well, the only way he can do that, he must be in the line of Abraham, and he must be in the line of David. He must be the seed of Abraham, 2 Samuel 7, the seed of David. He must be. He must be of the seed. And therefore, is he the right one? The Gospel of John. John, are you going to help us? I am. I'm going to put this together way back in Genesis. I'm going to bring it up front so that the rest of the world never needs to sit down and say, is there a God? Which God? Which religion? Which is right? Who's right? Who knows what truth is, said Pontius Pilate. The Lord Jesus said, I am the truth. Now, having said that, over to Matthew and chapter 16. The Gospel of Matthew and chapter 16. Remember, our Lord Jesus Christ is very God of very God, perfect God. And perfect man, wonderfully together. Matthew chapter 16, our Lord on his way to the cross. Would you please note, I'm going to pick up, he's going to tell them something. I'm going to do it backwards, so we'll do the back part first and then the front part. Verse 21, 16:21 of Matthew. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must absolutely absolutely necessary, that he must go unto Jerusalem. What for? To suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. To be killed and raised again the third day. Now, he said, I'm going to tell you, here they are, you have to know something. I must go to Jerusalem to suffer many things, to be killed, and I'm going to rise again the third day. And they're all looking, disciples are looking. Now, having said that, and in the light of John 2, 20, chapter 2, 23, 24, 25, the Lord Jesus did not commit, trust, and he didn't need anyone to authorize him. Now here we are, you're going to go to the cross. Shouldn't we be able to tell others so that we could tell the folks as we travel down the road in the next town that, hey, he's going to go to the cross. And as they go to the next town, he's going to go to the cross. No. Verse 20. Then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. Ah, well, that's interesting. Verse 15. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And remember, he asked them, the disciples, who do you think I am? And verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, how did you know that, Peter? Verse 17. Then Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You don't know who I am. You don't appreciate who I am. For you to go and start telling them what I'm going to do in the cross, it'll only confuse them. They're already looking for signs and wonders and miracles and food, and they're looking for wonderful things that you'll be able to do, that I'd be able to do, to free them from Rome and Herod. But, so keep your mouth shut and don't tell anybody. You aren't ready to tell anybody. Not yet. And we go off and boom, we're going to tell about the Lord. What are you going to say about the Lord? We need to confess the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. No question. But then how far do we go past that? How much do we understand? Then we want to know, am I saying it clearly? He is God in the flesh. The God-man. The God singled himself down in his Son, became the perfect substitute for me. And he did so. Now, and having done that, what did he do? He's going to go to the cross. That's right. He's going to go forward. And you know what? He's going to have to overcome. Overcome what? Overcome all the ignorance. They don't know. It isn't going to stop him. It isn't going to hinder him. He's still going to wonderfully, publicly make it very clear, even though they don't understand, but they need to understand. So, God, are you going to keep going to the cross? I am. Overcoming the ignorance? Overcoming the indifference? Indifference? So what? So what if he goes to Jerusalem? So what if he does all these miracles? Unbelief? Unbelief? I don't believe he did it. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. But he did. He did. Undeniably. Are we going to go and rebel? 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 You're going to overcome rebellion? Then we're going to rebel. They're going to reject you. Are you going to keep going? Yeah. All the way. I must go to Jerusalem. And all of the people, no one's applauding. No one's approving. Really. No one's doing that. Now, having said that, over to Matthew chapter 21. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 21. This is the last week. This is the week of his crucifixion. It would be like Wednesday, Good Wednesday coming up. Not Good Friday, Good Wednesday. And thus, you know, 3 days, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, etc. And thus, the Lord Jesus Christ... here we are looking to God and trusting God to help us understand. Would you please note, if I may just go back a second here, in the process of going, Matthew chapter 21, he's going to enter, this is the week, he enters the Jerusalem, and the middle of the week, he's going to go to trial, Passover, Wednesday, going to go right through and be crucified. That's right. Now, having said that, this is the week. All of these things are going to happen this week, including his resurrection. Now, in entering the city, this is last thing he does. And I want you to know, so far, everything has been very public. Now, God, you know they don't believe. You know they reject. They aren't going to receive you. They're indifferent, really, in their heart. But they're looking, Roman authorities were very hard on them. Herod isn't a comfortable thing. And we have a terrible government, a terrible community problems, and we wish we could fix the country. We wish we could fix it. But no, you can't. But maybe he can. See all his miracles? See his wonders, things that he does? Wow. Now, so, coming into the city. Matthew chapter 21. And when they drew nigh unto Jerusalem, and were come to Bethphage, unto the Mount of Olives, then sent Jesus two disciples, saying unto them, Go into the village over against you, and straightway you shall find an ass tied, and the colt with her. Remember, the colt's a him, a male, if you read elsewhere, and the mother is a female. Did that come out all right? The mother is a female. And so here's the mother donkey, and here's the little colt, he's going to get the colt. And the colt's never been ridden, and there it is. And so they go to the owner of the colt, take the colt, you know, and leave. And as they take the colt and lead the colt back to where the Lord was, the mother follows the colt. No opposition, no problem. The mother colt just follows the little colt until they came. God is going to ride on an untamed little colt without a problem. Without a problem. Now, thus, that's rather dramatic, coming in on a colt, on a horse. Kings come in on horses, you know, rulers. But not him. He's on a little donkey, not even a full big donkey, a little donkey, a little young colt. Now, here's all these 2.7 million, you know, and if you remember, if you took time to look at Solomon, you don't have to go back there, when Solomon dedicated the temple in there, when Solomon dedicated the temple, there were thousands of animals killed. Thousands. Now, animals can't save anybody, but, the massive number of animals told you the heavy weight value, the significance of Christ's death. How valuable is the death of Christ? We're thousands of animals. That's right. Now, Josephus, looking at this time, makes a comment that he counted, he guessed, taking everything because he lived right near the time of that, and he put together the pieces and guessed at 256,000 animals probably were slain. Not two, 256,000, allowing 10 people per sacrifice. That's where you get 2.7 million people. I mean, where the people have to come, they have one animal representing a family. Now, if you just did 10 to a thing, you got 2.7 million people. Wow. All the animals. Ah. But the animals isn't the issue. Solomon, you did it all by your lonesome. These people are all coming, Passover, with their sacrifice. But it isn't sufficient. But they're coming with it now. And thus, and verse 3, 21 and 3. And if any man say aught unto you, you shall say, the Lord hath need of them, the donkeys, and straightway he will send them. And all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh upon unto thee. The king cometh sitting upon an ass, the colt of the fold, the son of an ass. And the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them, and brought an ass and the colt, and put on them their clothes, and they set him thereon, and with a great, very great multitude. You can just imagine the crowd everywhere. You would have to have a path to get down the street. Have to have a police escort to get through. A very great multitude spread their garments in the way. Others cut down branches from the trees and strewed them in the way. And the multitudes that went before, that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna save, O save, Hosanna save, God saves. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. God saves. Wow. God saves. Now here they're coming. Very big, big time. And you know, there's lots of activity, lots of commotion. And lots of commotion in all that's taking place. Not much devotion, but lots of commotion. And remember, beware of devotion. Beware of devotion that comes out of commotion. Beware of it. Don't get caught up. Yay! Hold it. What's the basis of your cheering? What's the basis of your excitement? Hold it. What's the basis for it? And they were all excited, all excited. And they had made. They didn't honor the Lord. They were indifferent. They rejected who he was. They didn't know who he was. And they made wrong choices. They were making wrong choices. And they took wrong thinking. And it produced the wrong results. And here they are in Bethsaige, coming from there. The place of figs. Young, unripe figs. So Jerusalem isn't ready. The figs aren't ready. Jerusalem isn't ready to receive him. Disciples, don't tell anybody that I'm going to the cross till I go. They aren't ready. They wouldn't understand. Do you remember our Lord Jesus in John 16 will tell us the Spirit of God is going to convict us of sin, righteousness, and judgment? And then he adds a little statement in verse 12. I have many things to say unto you, but I can't say them now. I wish I could tell you, but you wouldn't understand them. So I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to tell you. They're there, but you don't understand. So here we are. Here's the crowd, all excited, all up in arms over everything, you know, looking. And they're going to go, and here he is in the little colt coming in, a symbol of peace, not war, sitting on a donkey. Very, very, very public, obviously very public for many, just everywhere, the excitement is there. And his appearance is coming. And he's riding a little donkey, and remember Zechariah 9. In Zechariah chapter 9, he said what? God is going to come 520 years before, Messiah is going to come riding in a colt into Jerusalem. Now, is anyone paying attention to what? How Messiah, born in Bethlehem of Judea, he's going to come riding in a colt, little donkey. There's a little donkey, there he is. But who is he? We don't know who he is. And that's because we aren't in the place to know. Now, having said that, Save us, God. But the city, keep going, verse 10. And when he was come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And they were moved. The word is seismic, earthquake, seismic. Stirred, shock, concussion, to move to and fro, to shake, to disturb, to disrupt. What was happening in verse 10? Why all the city was in seismic earthquake. Motion. And what was the big theme of the 2 million or so people? What is it? Who is this? Now, after all of that, 3.5 years almost, he's who he is. No question. You don't want to know who he is. You want him to accommodate your wishes, your will, your program. And maybe he'll do it for us. He'll be a Messiah to us. But there's only one Messiah, and he must be of the seed of Abraham and of the seed of David. Only one Messiah. One prophet, one priest, one king. Now, so here's all society moved. And picking up, please. Who is this? Who is this saying? Who is, present tense, this one? Who is this one? Now Moses, what we know about Moses. Do you remember when Moses went to go to speak to the Israelites and tell them that Pharaoh was going to let the people go ultimately? And Moses went, and Moses wanted some way to authorize, to authenticate that what he said was true. And he said, "Who are you, God? How shall I address you?" And he said, "Say, Exodus 3:14, I am that I am has sent me. I am that I am. I always am who I am," as we've been doing Wednesday. I always am who I am. I am always forever who I am. And I become all that I am as needed. I already am. I already am in power. I am mercy. I am love. I am grace. I am already all the things. I am. And I will become all that I am to you as needed. Moses, you go tell him I am that I am has sent me, sent you. And Moses went, and God proved over and over again with the ten judgments on Egypt, etc. God, you are who you are. I am who I am. And I become whatever I need to. I am all that I am, and all I can do is become what I am. To you. We did it Wednesday, too. That's what I'll be. I'm God. Well, what if you like God? I'll be God to you. Well, what is God like? Why don't you discover it? Why don't you learn it? Now. So now, who is this? Who is this? And Moses. And John the Baptist, you know, John the Baptist will say, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." The Lord Jesus will say, John will record it, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the way," John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Wow. Now, God, what did you do? Who are you? Now, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke are going to fill in some pieces for us. In Matthew chapter 21, picking up, please, in verse 11. 21 and 11. "And the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet of Nazareth of Galilee." They got that part. He's a prophet. He's from Galilee. Uh-huh. "And Jesus went," what did you do? "Jesus went into the temple of God and cast all them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves." Verse 13, "And he said unto them, it is written, my house shall be called the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." I started my ministry, and I turned the temple at my first Passover. I went to three Passovers. This is the third and last. And I want you to know, I'm doing the same thing I did in the beginning. You guys went right back to selling and doing everything in my temple. And how are you going to close it out? Very publicly. Who is this? He's the one that turns it all upside down. He's the one back then. Do you remember? He turned it all upside down. How are you going to miss? How can you miss him? You already talk about him, but we didn't do anything with it. What we knew. Thus. Over, please. In your Bible. And over to Mark. Mark, chapter 11. Mark and chapter 11. Now remember, the Israelites were looking. They wanted a prophet, our Savior, our, on our terms, our ambitions, our agenda, our wishes, our program, our passion, our devotion, our sincerity. Well, what has that got to do? It's all about you. That's right. It isn't about God. It's who he is that makes the difference. Not who we are. It's who he is. He's able to save. Are you the only Savior? I'm not the Savior. You're not the Savior. You don't have any solutions. Neither do I. God, you have all the solutions. That's right. So God, it's all about you. It isn't about me or anyone else. It's about your wonderful person, God. Very, very public, God. Is anyone paying attention? Mark chapter 11 and verse 13. I'll read a little better context, verse 12, Mark 11, 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply, perchance, he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of the figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee to the tree, hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Wow. You got to go and, God, you're looking. You're looking for something wonderful. And he found no leaves, no leaves, no leaves. Do you know he came to the people? There was no fruit. Is there any sense that you know who I am? You've got the whole history of Judaism, the Old Testament. You have your synagogues. You have your temple. You have all of it. But it's become your system. And you've lost God. You've lost God in the midst of it. So now, God, shouldn't there be some kind of fruit, some kind of readiness to receive God? But there wasn't any. There was no figs. No figs. No way. Nothing. God, can you get anything out of this? No. You're going to have to put something into it. That's right. Now, over, if you would, Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. All in the same setting. And in Luke chapter 19, coming into Jerusalem, in and out, until his crucifixion. Luke 19, verse 40. And he answered and said unto them, Tell you that if these should hold their peace, remember now they're coming in, people are all excited, commotion without, they got devotion because of commotion. That's not safe, not safe. Wrong kind of enthusiasm. And he answered and said unto them, Tell you that if these should hold their peace, and they're going to, these stones, if they don't speak out, the stones would immediately cry out. The stones are going to speak. The stones are going to speak. Verse 40. And he said, because it was a marvelous thing. The Creator was coming into the city very publicly as prophesied, as promised, as predicted. He's coming in with full public display. He's been public all the way down the line. And here he comes in, and you should know. You should know. You should know who it is. But they don't. They don't. They don't know. And thus, verse 40, And he answered and said unto them, Tell you, if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it. He wept over the city. Wept. Looking down, remember he wept. And this is heavy weeping. This isn't just a tear. This is sobbing, sobbing, sobbing. Heavy weeping. Wow. Verse 42. Saying what? If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. They burst into tears, weeping audibly, audibly, saying, if you had known this day, in this very day, if you disciples just knew, they're all going to run away, crucifixion, they're going to hide, basically. They don't know what to do because he got crucified. They don't know. If you just know, if you just knew, but they didn't know, they didn't know. And thus, the things which were towards you, peace, peace, the wonderful, wonderful peace that I would have done. You would have had a wonderful joy. Sad but joy of what I was doing. No one seems to know what I'm doing. No one seems to know who I am. God does. I am the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. And all of the thousands and thousands and thousands of lambs and animals, ox, goats, could never take away sin. I'm going to do what all of them could never do. I'm going to go and make it possible. I'm going to make it possible for all that believed, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Adam, Eve, all of those that believed, I gave them a check. I wrote the check, and they believed. And they went and honored the check. And one of the ways they would honor it is that they had a sacrifice. They were looking for someone else besides themselves to pay the bill. Redemption, the cost. And they gave him a check. All the animals in the world could never cash that check. The Lord Jesus Christ died. The Lamb of God, the Lamb of God, for the sin of the world, so that Adam and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and you can cash that check. And God can save you. Ah, wow. And thus, if they just knew, they failed to understand. They didn't understand it was God's temple. They didn't understand worship. They didn't understand God. They weren't fruitful. They didn't understand the need of righteousness. They didn't have any of that. None. And what they did is they're going to go and put a robe around him, garments. They're going to put human things around him, a crown on his head, but they didn't understand. All that they did was put their crown and their robe and their thinking. They didn't understand he was God. Crown him with many crowns. God. They didn't understand that. They didn't understand. This day, the God of peace has made it possible for you to have the peace of God. If you just knew. Oh, we feel good. God said, listen, you understand. I want to go and transform your wonderful person into the person I intended you to be. And as I transform you, I'm going to give you peace. I'm going to tranquilize your heart. I'm going to give you the marvelous, we've studied it before, the marvelous power of the peace of God. Not the power of dynamite, the power of peace, tranquility of heart. Ah, God said if you had just known, but you didn't. What might have been had they done differently? What might have been? How about your life and mine? What might be if we just did differently? What might be? As many as received him, to them gave he the right, the power, the privilege, John 1:12, to become children of God. Children of God, sons of God, in the wonderful Son of God, to become sons. God, how are we going to have a relationship to you? A relationship to you that is so stupendous and beyond our ability to even grasp it. You, the Son of God, the Son of Man. How am I going to enter into my relationship with you? I'm going to make you a son. Not the son. I'm going to make you a son. So when God deals with me, the son, he deals with his sons. Understand? His sons. He's son. The son. And I'm a son. You? A son. How does God see me? In the Son. As a Son. If you had just known what I was doing, But they didn't. They didn't know. And he wept audibly because he didn't know what he was doing. Do you think people are going to know this Easter what God has done for them? No. Generally speaking, no. They aren't going to know it all. And yet it's so public, so terribly public. History is so public about it. Wow. And we're so, not you, but people are so stupid about the whole thing. Wow. I don't know who he is. I don't know who he is. Who is he? What is God like? He's Jesus. He hung on a cross. Jesus, I saw his picture once. You never saw his picture, but I understand. Wow. Our Father and God, we look to you to deal with our heads and heart. What do we know, God? It's a wonderful thing, God, to be in your presence. To be able to come to thee as with the Apostle Thomas, our God. And, oh, way above him, our God, you said, blessed, he was blessed that he could put his hand in your side. But, God, you said, blessed are we who have not seen and cannot do what Thomas could have done. Blessed are we who just believe. What did you ask of Abraham? To have faith and believe. What did you want Moses to have faith and believe? What do you want the disciples to have faith and believe? God, you said without faith it's impossible to please you. We've got to give you credit, God, for being who you are. Wonderfully who you are. Not who we want you to be or who we think you are, but who you really, really are. The living and only God, the only Savior. Spirit of God, move and make it real. Make it all happen, God. Not with any gymnastics on our part. Just the sheer movement of yourself to authenticate your wonderful person in order that you would accommodate our humanness and our frailty and faultiness. Accommodate, God, and move us that we would truly know you as our Lord and Savior. God, help us. Thank you very, very much. In Christ's name, amen.